makes sense when it comes to the marriage commitment. More than or very close to 50% of marriages end up in a broken commitment. And we sometimes forget that the call of God to us is a call of commitment, no more than it was a call of commitment to the Lord Jesus. Listen to Matthew 16 and verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Have you made that commitment to the Lord Jesus? You say, I made it many years ago. Let me ask you again, are you retaining that commitment? Or do you need to renew it this morning? Now, a commitment to God always leads to a pathway of service. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, the key verse of the Gospel of Mark, reads this way, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now the Gospels are filled with illustrations of the service of the Lord Jesus. Now it's true, Jesus came to do the will of God. The ultimate of that was to go to the cross and to die. But in 3.5 years of his public ministry, while the cross was at the end of the pathway, he did not deviate from the opportunities of service that presented themselves to him as he walked that pathway. He always had time, not like the priest and the Levite that Pastor Blaine spoke about a couple of Sunday evenings ago. And by the way, you will have opportunity to vote on Pastor Blaine this coming Sunday morning after the morning service. But he gave himself freely as he went to the cross. And he had time, not as the Levite and the priest, as they came and saw this man who was wounded and lying by the side of the road. They were too busy about their work, and they went by on the other side. What we find is Jesus walked the pathway to the cross. All through his earthly ministry, he had time to minister to the needs of men and of women. He could stop. He could meet their needs where they were. Jesus lived a life that was a fulfilled life because he ministered to others. Remember this, that a fulfilled life comes out of living for others. One of the problems of our generation is that we have become too introverted. And we are wanting to feel good inside. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to remember that if we want to really live a fulfilled life, we have our needs met at the cross. And we do need to have our needs met. If you're defeated by some sin or some habit, if you're bound by some bondage of the past, you need to be delivered. If you're wounded from your past, you need to be healed. And Jesus Christ still delivers and he still heals, just as he did centuries gone by. And we receive that healing and we become interested in others. I like the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi back in the 11th or 12th centuries. And many of you know that. And in that prayer of his, he prayed, Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood, not so much to be understood as to understand, not so much to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, and it is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And so the more that we can get out of ourselves and to live for others is the way of fulfillment, the way of blessing. It is what God wants us to do. So it was a pathway of service to people. It was a pathway of service to God. And in a sense, there is no difference, because as we serve people, we are also serving God. Jesus made it very clear that inasmuch as you do it to one of the least of these, you have done it unto me. But there was the special service to God as it related to the sanctuary. Mark tells us of the trial, as the other gospel writers do, tells us of the triumphal entry, and we'll be thinking of that especially next Sunday. And Mark tells us of how that when Jesus came to the temple, it was late in the day, and he surveyed it. But it was late in the day, so he didn't do anything about what he saw, but he was deeply grieved at what he saw. For what he saw was that the court of the Gentiles had been taken over by those who were buying and selling sacrifices, and who were changing money from the Roman currency into the currency that was used in the temple. And that area that was meant especially for the Gentiles to come, those who felt a tug upon their hearts to worship God, there was no place for them. There was no time to do anything about it, and so he went to the Mount of Olives. Probably he stayed at the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, because that is where he often stayed, because they were good friends of his. But the next morning early, he left the Mount of Olives, walked down into the temple area, entered the temple area. Mark tells us in chapter 11, verses 15 to 17, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. He said, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." Demonstration of the zeal that the Savior had for the worship of God within that temple, which had been set aside as a house of prayer where people could meet God and where God could meet with them. And he was very exercised over it, merchandising within the temple, and that dishonestly. On the way to the cross, Jesus had time to take care of a situation that was prevailing within the temple that ought not to have been there. And I wonder, as I have thought of that, as I prepared for this morning, is God pleased with the way that we use our sanctuary? Does our behavior encourage people to return? Does it assist them in worship? Are we friendly and welcoming as we meet people in the halls as they come or as they leave? As we come in, is our deportment, as we take our place before the morning service, is our deportment such as will cause reverence in the house of God? Pastor Thurton usually has a psalm that he suggests that you read in preparation for worship. He didn't mention a psalm in today's, but he did talk about meditating upon God. And as we do that, as we gather together, we put ourselves in that place where, number one, that we can better hear God as he speaks to us in the time of worship. And also, it is a means of encouraging others to be reverent in worship as well. And then finally, the characteristic of the pathway of our Lord from heaven to the cross was the pathway of compassion. It was compassion for everyone. I mentioned particularly compassion for the bereaved. Luke chapter 7 and verse 13. We read, when Jesus saw her, the King James, or rather the NIV version says, his heart went out to her. Jesus' ministry was a heartfelt ministry. The word compassion that is used in the King James literally means to suffer with, to enter into the feelings of the suffering and the needs and the heartache of others. I have met certain doctors who have been most compassionate. I remember a certain doctor in Centennial Hospital. One of the members of our Stouffville congregation had just been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And I remember of how he shared with me of how the doctor had come in and had sat down with him and had talked with him, put an arm around his shoulder, as it were. And then I've seen other doctors that were just patients, skillful, and yet not compassionate. Not so with the Lord Jesus, the great physician. And you see, the woman for whom his heart went out was a widow lady in that place called Nain, and her only son had died. And as he traveled towards the cross, He met that funeral procession. And his heart went out to her. Here was a woman who had no other children, no other source of support, and her only son was dead, had died. And his heart went out to her. Do our hearts go out in service, in compassion to those that we meet? Sometimes it's difficult, and sometimes we don't know exactly what to say. And yet it really isn't so much in what we say that helps people. It's by being there, by entering into their sufferings, their bereavements and their sorrows that means so much. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 and 4. Paul says, "Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received." He comforts us, and we share that comfort. Jesus' ministry was one of compassion. John chapter 11, we read of Jesus standing at the graveside with the grieving sisters Mary and Martha by the tomb of Lazarus, who was about to be raised from the dead. But he entered into their sorrow at that particular time, and he wept. Oh, you say, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to help somebody. I don't know what to say. As I said before, it isn't what we say. I've read this from this pulpit before, but I read it again because it's an encouragement. It's by Joseph Bailey, who lost three sons who died for various causes. And in the chapter in his book, the last thing we talk about on how to comfort, he says this: don't try to prove anything to a survivor. An arm about the shoulder, a firm grip of the hand, a kiss. These are the proofs grief needs, not logical reasoning. I was sitting torn by grief. Someone came and talked to me of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things I knew were true. I was unmoved except to wish he'd go away. He finally did. Another came and sat beside me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour and more, listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. And then Jesus demonstrated compassion to the repentant sinner. Also, in this seventh chapter of Luke, we read about that sinful woman, a woman of the street who came to the feast meal that he had been invited to by Simon the Pharisee. And there she had shed many tears, anointed his head with ointment, and the Pharisee was really chagrined that Jesus would let this woman, this sinful woman, do that. But her tears were tears of repentance. And Jesus said to Simon, verse 47, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven." And verse 50, directly to the woman who had exercised faith in the Savior, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The Lord Jesus walked the pathway of commitment to the cross. He walked the pathway of service. And he walked the pathway of compassionate service. Let me ask you, let me ask me this morning, on what pathway are we walking? Have you ever begun to walk that pathway? Have you ever received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you asked him into your life? Have you made that commitment of yourself to him? He wants you to do that in order that you might start walking that pathway with him. Have we who began to walk that pathway years ago, have we still retained our commitment? Are we still as committed as we ever were, or have we deviated to the right hand or to the left? Let's get back on that pathway of commitment again. Are we on the pathway of service, reaching out to others, getting out of ourselves in order that we might be a greater blessing? Are we walking the pathway of compassion? Jesus came to do the will of God for his life, which led him to the cross. May God help us to follow the Christ in the areas of commitment, of service, and of compassion.